God gave his son for us, and all the giving that goes on in Scripture, the giving and what that meant. And then there was an article in the paper yesterday by the pastor, John Armstrong, and he talked a little bit about this, and I thought, isn't that amazing? I kind of been thinking along these lines of the giving up, giving over, the God giving his son. And then he writes something that triggered my thoughts all the more. And so just the focus is going to be on the giving up, the giving and the giving up. John 3:16, let's pray first, and then I'll read it. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the living God. You have made a word of promise before the foundation of the world in the heavenlies that your son would be the savior of your people. And we thank you that in time it came to be that just as you had promised through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, he would come born of a virgin, sinless, and yet would become sin for his people, paying our price. And we give glory to you because how you conceived in your own heart to give your own son up to sinners and for sinners is beyond our comprehension. Today, please cause us to worship you and love you more, to be marginal no longer in our lives, but to give our full devotion and allegiance to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16, you probably should know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life or eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. God gave. And then in Matthew chapter 17, reading the second announcement Jesus made to his disciples that he would soon be going to Jerusalem. He would soon be suffering and he would soon die, but he would also be raised on the third day, and it was going to happen soon. The second instance of him telling his disciples is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. Such an important text. And to see what Jesus is telling them is life for us, and it would be life for them. We are going up to Jerusalem, the we, and I, the Son of Man, will be betrayed. Now, it's important to know that word, we use the word betrayed, and it's very dramatic. It tells something that Judas did, but it misses the true intent of the word. It says hand given up or handed over. The word in the Greek is indeed given up, given over, handed over. And that should make us think there must be something big about this word. There's something about it. It is the Son of Man who will be betrayed, who would be handed over into the hands of men. And I chose chapter 17 and the second announcement because Jesus describes it. In the other two announcements, he says the chief priests and the scribes and so on, I'm going to be handed over to them. Here he tells them very plainly, to men. And that's significant as well. He's going to be handed over to men. The very one, our Lord Jesus, the very one who comes to men, sent by the Father, who comes and lives for them, for us, for men, mankind, is about to be taken by them, the very people he came to live for and to save, and be eliminated or taken out from among them. The one who came to live for us was taken away, he was handed over to us, and humanity eliminated him from the scene, or so they thought anyway. In the Bible, this reference that we see here of men is talking about the enemies of God, sinful men, men at enmity with God, humanity. The human race is at enmity with God. It's a false belief, but yet it's a popular belief among men to say that some, at least some, are noble in the sense that they want God, that they want God to be God, that they want God to have a place. But the Bible paints a different story. men do not want God. Humanity doesn't want God to be God. Man wants to be God. Humanity wants to rule. Any thought of God is repugnant to humanity. Truly, repugnant, and men reject the true God. They reject the true God of the Bible. They reject His rule and reign. Even when Jesus was ministering, He said that these people did not want Him to rule over them. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible does not flatter the human race. If you look in Romans chapter 3, you see a nice synopsis, or a summary anyway, of the Old Testament's evaluation of humanity. Paul pulls together about 12 verses, different verses from the Old Testament, and he summarizes them in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And this is the Bible's assessment of humanity. Now, someone's going to say, but there are good people in this world. Yes, Hitler even had virtue, but he was a God-hater by birth. Every human, let's just see what the Scripture says. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. In our fallenness, there is no one righteous. There's no one good. No one seeks God. All have turned away and together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves and their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, in the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the biblical assessment of fallen humanity. These 12 verses summarized out of the Old Testament paint a clear picture. It's how humanity is described in our Bibles, and we can read case after case after case. And Jesus tells us plainly, and tells His disciples in Matthew chapter 17, that He'll be handed over to men. He'll be handed over to wicked, sinful, evil men. In Matthew 26, verse 45, Jesus describes this. When we're thinking about God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, we begin to see what this giving had to do with. It had to be a handing over to sinful men. To men. And in Matthew 26, if you have your doubts, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 26, verse 45. When Judas was leading a large group of soldiers in the garden, here's what it says in verse 45. Jesus returned to His disciples after He had been praying, and He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed," or handed over, given over, into the hands of sinners. And He tells him, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While He was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with Him. With Him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and from the elders of the people. He described this group as sinners. And He told His disciples earlier in verse 22 of chapter 17 that He'd be handed over to men. These men are descriptive of humanity, sinners. The Son of Man handed over to sinners. Jesus was concerning Himself and talking about the fact that He is betrayed. And He was betrayed. I mean, Judas betrayed Him. And that is one side of what happened. But the fact is, what the Bible does tell us through the original language and what we learn through the epistles, that He was given over. He was handed over to them. And I think that when we think of this word, you can find words to describe it, like delivered. He was delivered over to them. Handed over, we already said that. But one that I thought of is so good, because from the Old Testament, when God hands Israel over when they were being disciplined, He handed them over. He gave them up. He turned them over. He He handed them over, put them in the custody of another. He put Israel in the custody of Babylon. He put Israel in the custody of Assyria. Oftentimes, in smaller skirmishes, he would put Israel in the custody of the Philistines, but put into the custody of. When Jesus comes to the garden and these soldiers come to take him, he's handed over, he's put into the custody of sinful men. And now you're probably thinking, that is really important and it's profound. The giving over, the theme of given over or handed over, put into the custody, I think is a big theme in Scripture. You're probably familiar with Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24, verse 26, and 28, you're no doubt you're familiar with those verses because in them we're told God gave them over. And as God gave sinful men over. And this is a theology that is developed in Scripture concerning the sinfulness of men. Man is not basically good, and what God does with sinful men. And verses 18 through 23 of Romans chapter 1 is an important part of that. But Paul develops the whole idea of the sinfulness of man throughout chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of chapter 4. God's wrath, he says in verse 18, is against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The very wickedness of sinful men is a purposeful attempt to suppress the truth. It's not a matter of, oh, we didn't see. There is a suppression of the truth. Is it just an ancient problem, the suppressing of truth? It's the condition of humanity today. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. He goes on to say in those verses, they deny and they ignore the general revelation of God. He says, for what may be seen about God is plain to them, for God has made it plain to them. God has made that his eternal power and divine nature is clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They rejected God. They were ungrateful to God. They abandoned God. They abandoned the revelation of God, the general revelation of God. Even God's people who had the revelation of the Word of God through the prophets abandoned God. Because of their sinful, stony hearts. God says numerous times in the Old Testament concerning Israel that he gave them over. He handed them over. You can read scores of times that is written, either in the short term or the long term. But the point Paul's making is human beings, both Jew and Gentile, have abandoned God. And the Bible is so clear in these passages that God, in turn, handed them over. It doesn't just say somehow they became really bad. It says God gave them over. So important for us to understand this. God is in charge. It's God who is the sovereign. He gave them over. He handed them over to the custody of someone, something. He handed them over to their wickedness and their sinful desires. He put humanity under the lock and key of sin. He gave mankind has got exactly what they wanted. And God is responsible ultimately for putting sinful, fallen humanity in the custody of wickedness and sin. Now, God is not the author of sin, but he is the sovereign who puts people in custody for a purpose. The very behaviors that humanity has reveled in for centuries, and we can see it to this very day in our own culture, And anybody that says what I'm about to say is mocked and ridiculed in the national spotlight. But to think that God doesn't judge sin is foolishness. The judgment of sin is on our country and upon our world. The behaviors of, that sinful men have reveled in for centuries have become and is, has always become the source of pain, the source of humanity's problems, and the suffering of unpleasant consequences has followed mankind down through the centuries. And the Bible says God gave them over. He handed them over. He put them in custody of the very consequences of the sin born out of the wicked, sinful, evil heart of humanity. People will cry out, their fist will raise in rage against God. If God was a loving God, why does He let us suffer like this? Friend, if you're in that camp, you need to change your way of thinking. God will hand each of us over at various times and differing degrees. If we revel in our sin, we will experience the pain and the consequences of it. But the condition of humanity is that God gave them over in the sinfulness of their own heart, of the wicked heart. And instead of liberty, the very thing that humanity has sought, we will be free from the controls of God. The very liberty that men has sought, they have become slaves to impurity. Slaves to things that drive men out of their minds. We have a culture that we see in our own country is quickly becoming a slave to the opiate epidemic, slaves to drugs, slaves to pleasure, and it's eating the soul out of our country. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to every kind of impurity, Romans chapter 1 tells us. God handed mankind over to the custody of his own sinful desires. The very thing that kills you is now the master of you. The Bible describes in Romans chapter 6 that all of us at one time were slaves to sin as human beings. That's the direct result of God handing humanity over. And God is not crossing his arms and saying, that's what you wanted, that's what you get. I guess you're going to get what you want. He has a purpose in the handing of humanity over. As every people at some point discovers that there is no end to draining the reservoir of evil and wickedness. There is no end to it. It is an endless supply of wickedness in this world. Jesus said where the problem was before you go blaming God. Before you start saying, well, God could have stopped all this. We're getting to that. But Jesus gives the assessment of humanity. He tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are the things which defile a man. And the world is simply a collection, a cesspool of the expression of the sinful heart of man. Out of the heart of men. Out of the heart of men. Now the Bible also tells us that God, being purposeful in all that He does, has an intention, a good intention, by handing men over, just as He has, as the Bible tells us, it is to drive humanity to despair. That some would turn and plead for mercy and need of Him. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22 says, so they will turn to the Lord, and He will respond to their plea and heal them. This handing humanity over is intentional, is purposeful. God doesn't waste anything that some would turn and plea for help and heal them. And the Bible promises that He indeed will heal and help. What's this got to do with our text this morning of God sending His Son and Jesus suffering death, burial, and resurrection? It has everything to do with it. Everything. Remember what we read in Matthew. The Son of Man will be handed over into the hands of men. He will be given over, handed over into the hands of men. Handed over. Somebody handed him over. You'd say, well, I know Judas did. Yes, Judas was an instrument. But ultimately, God handed His own Son over. Isaiah 53:10 and many other Old Testament passages tell us this. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And how did He suffer? But He suffered at the hands of sinful men. We begin connecting the dots and we say God handed Him over. But I thought in John 3:16 we read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here's my Son. Oh, here He is. He gave Him by handing Him over to the very ones that hated Him, including yourself. God handed His Son over. When He gave Him, He handed Him over. Now, gave and handed over have the same part of the same word. It doesn't say God gave up His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave up His Son. He gave. It was a gift of grace. Here, when He was handed over, He's given over. He's handed over, put into the custody. It's a giving, but it's a giving up. It's a literal relinquishing of control. Jesus was handed over by His Father to sinful men to be judged in sinful court, the courts of men. Why did He do it? Why would God hand His Son over to sinful men to be judged by sinful men according to their sinful ways? Because the Bible tells us that God intended His Son to be judged with the judgment that sinful men deserved. Do you realize that? That means that we deserve to be judged continually by sinful men, condemned daily in our earthly existence by sinful men. And we deserve to be judged by God. But Jesus was given over, handed over to sinful men to be judged by sinful men in the court of sinful men, sinful humanity, with a purpose of standing in our place. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're told that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When sin was judged upon Christ, He was judged and condemned by sinful men, we were judged and condemned in Him. Romans 4:25 tells us that when He died, I'm going to have to read it. My mind has just gone blank. Romans 4:25 says this, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We're told elsewhere that when He died, we died with Him. When He raised, we raised with Him. Romans 8:32 says God gave Him up for us, handed Him over for us. He stood in our place. Easter is about a substitutionary sacrifice, one that God handed over to sinful men who willingly stood in for us. Our substitute. When Jesus saw and predicted what would happen, He agreed with the Father that it was good. I and the Father are one. There was no reservation on Christ's part to stand in the place of sinners. We have to believe that he was willing to put himself between God and men, and he was crushed on our behalf, crushed for our iniquities. Galatians 2:20 and Ephesians 5:2 and 5:25 tell us he loved us and gave himself for us. He willingly died in your place and mine. God handed him over. The disciples didn't catch this. They were grieved. My father-in-law passed away and were grieved. But yet we know he lives. But his disciples, I don't think, comprehended a resurrection because there had never been one yet. The greatest act in history, the giving over, the handing over, and the resurrection was all orchestrated by God. Jesus was handed over to the Romans by the Father. Jesus was handed over by the Father to the Jewish leaders and sinful men. Sinful men and Jewish leaders hand him over to the Romans. The Romans hand him over to death. And little would anyone know, but Jesus had said, though I'm handed over to sinful men to death, on the third day, I will rise again. The Father raising him up from death. God handed him over to bear our judgment. And the resurrection confirms his victory. So sinful men have been handed over. God handed sinful men over to their sinful devices. In time Jesus Christ came, God the Father handed him over to sinful men to stand in our place to take the judgment that was due us. He was judged unto death. He was crucified and he died, satisfying God's judgment. His justice is satisfied in Christ. His wrath is turned away by faith. And Jesus is raised from the dead, and by faith we are raised with him. And that's wonderful. But I was thinking more of this giving in Matthew or John chapter 6. There's a giving. John chapter 6. Verse 39. I will start at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives. All the Father graciously gives me, Jesus says. All the Father kindly, graciously gives to me. That would be those who through faith have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Father's given me. That's how we see it in time. I think in eternity, each believer is a gift from God to the Son. Jesus comes to die for his people. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Think about it. God handed over humanity to sinful desires and wickedness, to be a slave of sin. God handed his Son over to wicked men to die in the place of sinners. And the outcome is, now we realize what God had promised all along, and he gives us to his Son, not a giving over, but as a gift to the Son from the Father. And Jesus promises, I shall lose none of all the Father has given me. When God's Son was given to the world, sent into the world, men rejected him and despised him. When we have been given to the Son as a gift from the Father, we are not despised. We are not rejected. We are not condemned. Jesus died in our place, and he lives that we might be with him forever and ever and ever. Think of the transactions that have taken place in history, and consider that God was behind and involved in every aspect of the giving. in every way. And ultimately, having given his son, you become a gift to the son from the father according to the father's will. You will never be despised. Never will you be rejected. Never will you be crushed. You may be condemned in the courts of men, but you will never be condemned before the courts of heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give glory to you for this magnificent thread through Scripture of giving. You are the giver, and we thank you and praise you that you handed your son over to sinful men that we would be saved, justified, credited with the righteousness of Christ, and never condemned. We worship you, and we want to worship you forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.